Well, good morning. It is 10 o'clock a.m. One thing you won't ever have to worry about is me saying it's 10 o'clock p.m. because I've been asleep for about 2 hours. Lester Roloff used to say every hour of sleep you get before midnight is worth 2 hours after midnight. Now, I don't know how he figured that out, but that just happens to be the case with me. Last week, we beheld the word behold. We are in 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 7. Glad to see you all here today, and I'm sure we have a healthy online presence. I don't multitask as well as the pastor, so I don't keep up with the comments. I look at them afterward, and if there are questions, I'll answer them. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 7. The word behold began this verse, and it was spoken by Isaiah as though the Lord himself were speaking. So when Isaiah is speaking, you're hearing the Lord speak. And we learn that the word behold is a word that calls attention to some fact upon which an action is to be taken. Now that sounds pretty highbrow, doesn't it? Well, let me just get it down on the Bible shelf. Some of you who are parents, have you ever heard your child say, "Look, Mom"? Well, that doesn't always mean something wonderful is about to happen or happened. But what they're telling you is the same thing as the word behold. They're saying something happened or something is about to happen, and I want you to pay attention to it. So they say, "Look, Mom," or "Look, Dad." And here Isaiah said, "Behold," as he is speaking, though the Lord is speaking through him. And in our text, the fact upon which the action was to be taken was the blasphemy that the Assyrians had directed toward God. They did this not only through their words, but by terrorizing the people of Judah. So let's continue in verse 7. Where the Lord said, "Behold, I will send a blast upon him." We certainly use the word blast differently today than it was used in the 1700s. God said, "I'll send a blast upon him," that is, upon the king of Assyria. And most of the time in the Old Testament, the word translated blast is translated as the word spirit, or as the word wind, W-I-N-D. On 5 occasions, it's translated as the word mind, M-I-N-D. And I believe that's the proper understanding of it here in this text. That is, that God is going to put another mind, he's going to send another mind to the king of Assyria. What is the mind of the king of Assyria right now in our text? It is to conquer Judah and all of the other nations around Judah, which it has successfully done. But the mind of the king of Assyria is on conquering other nations. And God is going to alter the king's mind. He's going to send him a blast or send him another mind. He's going to alter the king's thinking. And here is what he is going to put into the king's mind: a rumor. Look at the text. "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor." Now, the word rumor means exactly what it does today. God would put a rumor in Sennacherib's mind. That's the king of Assyria, in case you've fallen behind or forgot. And this is not the only time in the Bible you see God do this. In fact, he's very specifically targeting a king. And Proverbs 21, verse 1, Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." So the Lord has the ability to take the mind of the king or the heart of the king, the inner man, that mind, will, and emotions that this king has. And whereas they were running one direction like a river, God has the ability and the authority to turn it another direction. If you study the books of Jeremiah and Obadiah, you'll see that both of those prophets also heard rumors from the Lord. And these rumors were against the enemies of the Lord, just like this one in our text. But the rumor the Lord put in Sennacherib's mind was different than the rumors God put in Obadiah and Jeremiah's mind. The rumor that the Lord put in Sennacherib's mind will also cause him to do something. And it says in the text, "And shall return to his own land. I'll send a blast, or I'll send another mind upon him, and he'll hear a rumor and shall return to his own land." Now, we know that's a change of mind for Sennacherib, don't we? Because he left his own land to try to make Judah a part of his own land by conquering it. And God said this rumor, he'll hear a rumor, and then he's going to go back home. That's pretty powerful. Sennacherib and his armies have set to take over the world. They've conquered Gentile lands. They've conquered the kingdom of Samaria, which is the northern kingdom. And now they're at the walls of Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria is fighting in other cities of Jerusalem, as we'll see in a moment. But they're waiting to conquer Judah. Now imagine if King Sennacherib, in all of this chaos, were told by one of his soldiers, "Hey, King, I heard a rumor." Well, the king might send a messenger to check that out and keep fighting. He'd keep doing what he was doing. Maybe he would assign someone else to deal with the rumor further down the chain of command. But this rumor that Sennacherib heard would be so strong that it would cause him to retreat to his own land. And although we're not told exactly when he would return, we know it would happen because God said it through Isaiah. "I'll send him a rumor, he shall return to his own land." Now stop right there and think about the situation Judah was in. Those people, probably most, if not all of them, were afraid on some level about what the king of Assyria would do. But if they believed God's word, as soon as the prophet Isaiah told them, "Hey, God's going to send him a rumor and he's going to return to his own land," if they really believed God's word, they would have rejoiced. And maybe some of them did. And so when we hear the rumor, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but we know that God's word says that things are going to be better, and here's how: because Jesus is coming back, because God will not suffer us, he has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. When we hear that, it ought to automatically make us glad and no longer fear what the enemy can do to us. Now, the devil also puts rumors in people's minds, and these are the ones we struggle with. Jesus taught his disciples about the things that would come to pass in the last days. Listen to what he said in Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. And remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. "And Jesus, answering them, began to say, 'Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying,'" that's what a rumor is, isn't it? Something that's said, "'saying, I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. for such things must needs be. So those are rumors that are true, that there are wars and rumors of wars. I am Christ is a false saying that many will come and say. So you'll hear false rumors, you'll hear true rumors, like the one that God put in Sennacherib's head that caused him to take action. When ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must need be, but the end shall not be yet. Did you notice the word saying in there? He said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. The words people speak can be very persuasive. They can build up. They can tear down. Rabshakeh was quite persuasive when he spoke to the men of Judah. And Satan and his representatives will also try to put rumors in the minds of the believers. But Jesus said to his disciples, and he says the same thing to us, be ye not troubled. Now, we spend a lot of our lives, some people more than others, being troubled about things. And much of it we don't have any control over, do we? But we're still troubled about it. And Jesus said to them, don't even let it bother you, these rumors. Be not troubled. Because these things have to happen before the end comes. In fact, there ought to be some joy. Not at the terrible things that are happening, but at the fact that Jesus said, this has to happen before I come. Well, then let it happen, because as John said, even so come Lord Jesus. We're ready for him to come. And in Mark 13, further down, this is in verses 21 through 22, Mark 13, 21 through 22, Jesus said, talking about that same time period, those end times, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there he is, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And in fact, we're told there what those rumors would be. The principal one being, many will come and say, I am Christ. The others being, here is Christ, or lo, there he is. I'm Christ, here's Christ, or he's Christ. And he said, many shall come in my name. Notice that. Many shall come and say they are Christ. Many means people will hear it over and over again from various other people. And sometimes the way our fragile minds work, the more people say something, the more we believe it's true. And boy, you have to catch yourself. You may say, well, I don't just believe something because somebody said it. I bet you have. In fact, I know you have. And maybe you're better at it than other people. But think back of a time in your life where somebody said something and someone else said it and then another person said it and you thought, well, maybe I'm off my rocker. It must be true. And it wasn't. People are easily misled. Many have already come and said they were Christ. David Koresh, there's an example right there. Was he Christ? No, he was a deceiver. He put rumors in the minds of the people who followed him and ultimately worshiped him. Now, Jesus does not want us to fall for people who say, here is Christ, or lo, there he is, or lo, I am Christ. No matter how many of them say it, it's only a rumor. In Christ's second coming, at his second coming, we will not be misled by a rumor, by a false rumor, that is. 2 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18. You probably hear this read at funerals more than you do anywhere else, which is wonderful. But we're going to look at it in context with all of these sayings the rumors the Lord put in Sennacherib's head and the false rumors that Rabshakeh and the devil, of course, try to put in our heads. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the word I've underlined in my notes. With the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So instead of being deceived by the devil's rumors and discouraged by the devil's rumors, or trying to figure out if you are alive during that time and somebody says, well, here's Christ right over here, or I'm Christ, or there's Christ, instead of being caught up with that, trying to figure out who Christ is, go back to what the scripture says. It says he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. None of those do. None of those false Christs and false prophets are. They're all walking around down here on the earth. And yes, there will be some signs and wonders that take place in those last days. The Antichrist and so forth, that spirit of Antichrist will try to mimic God. But rather than being troubled at the words, at the rumors of Satan's representatives, of the unbelievers, of the false prophet, we ought to be comforting one another with the truth about the shout. Instead of being terrified of the spirit of Antichrist and the false prophets and the lying wonders, we ought to be thrilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to overtake all of that trouble that we had. You know, the difference between God's rumors and Satan's rumors is the difference between truth and deception. What God says will come to pass will certainly come to pass. And what Satan says will come to pass will certainly come to naught. And in a few verses, we'll learn what that rumor was that God would send Sennacherib. Going back to the text there in verse 7, he said at the end, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Remember, this is what the Lord saith. He will cause the Assyrian king to fall by the sword in his own land. The burden is not on Judah's military to defeat Assyria. In fact, the death of this Assyrian king Sennacherib won't even take place in Judah, but in Assyria. That's what the word says. And from this, from the fact that it will be God who destroys Assyria and their king through his own means, that very fact tells us that God will have to be the one to destroy our greatest enemy. It's not going to happen by our hands, is it? We're not going to go around saying, well, I beat the devil today. No, you didn't. You never raced him. Only in the person of Christ have you any victory over the devil. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In verses 1 through 2 of that same chapter, backing up, it was an angel sent from heaven who actually laid hold on the devil and bound him that 1,000 years before he was loosed again for a season. And the best I can tell, it'll be an angel sent from the Lord, just like that one, maybe the same one, who will cast the devil and the deceivers into the lake of fire, as well as all of those who were not written in the book of life. But do you know who did not bind Satan? You or me. We did not bind Satan. We did not cast him into the lake of fire. And it was not within our power. And it's not within our power to bind him today. Have you ever heard those, and it's usually the faith healer, prosperity gospel type of preachers who pray some kind of prayer and they'll say, I bind Satan off of you in the name of Jesus. Well, that's backwards. We don't bind anyone. Jesus binds Satan off of us in his own name. We don't bind him. We don't have the power to. In fact, in Jude, the Bible said even Michael the archangel did not bring a railing accusation against Satan, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's the proper way to pray that. Lord, I can't bind Satan. I can pray all day long and say, I bind Satan in the name of Jesus. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Lord rebuke Satan. The Lord binds Satan. Who binds him? The angel of the Lord binds him and throws him into the bottomless pit. The angel of the Lord will bind him and throw him into the lake of fire. And when God binds Satan to keep us from harm, he shows us his power, which is made strong in our weakness. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Not just his power to destroy the devil, but his power to save us from sin. And Judah was without power to bind Assyria, but the Lord God was not. And it's God who will cause our greatest enemies to fall. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. James chapter 4, verses, 7 through 8. James 4, 7 through 8. If you're a perfectionist, I just messed up your notes, didn't I? Somebody went, oh, Andy. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Notice in that passage what goes before resisting the devil and what goes after it. What goes before it is submitting to God. So if you think, well, I'm going to resist the devil today. Not if you haven't submitted to God. You won't be able to. And what comes after it? Drawing nigh to God. Submitting to God and drawing nigh to God, in that condition you may resist the devil. You don't bind him. You don't have any control over him per se, but God does. So if you're submitted to God, you say, Lord, I can't fight him off. I just claim your word, what your word says. Your word says that if I'll submit myself to you, then I can resist the devil and he'll flee from me. But I have to submit myself to you. You see how that works? If I don't submit myself to God, I'm saying, I got this. I don't need any help. I don't need any supervision. And you are in for it if you try that. If Judah could resist Assyria on her own, then they probably would not have submitted themselves to God. When people think they can handle things on their own, then they don't think they need God. Now, an unbeliever will always think that. Even the unbeliever who is met with a great tragedy where perhaps a loved one dies or something, maybe their house burns down or a tornado sweeps away the entire city. And maybe an unbeliever at that time will say, oh, y'all pray for, you know, name a town in the USA, y'all pray for Wichita Falls or y'all pray for Lubbock, Texas or wherever it may be. But then after all that dies down, they're back on their own, aren't they? Not submitting to God, not drawing nigh to him, trying to handle the problems of this world on their own. Remember, Hezekiah has already taken this problem to the Lord. He has already submitted to the Lord. Now, he's a king. In fact, he's a king over Judah, out of which tribe Jesus Christ would come. He sprang from Judah. Hezekiah could have said, well, God knows what kind of king I am. I'll take care of these Assyrians for him. I won't bother him with this. I don't need him to help me. But he didn't. He went to the Lord. He submitted himself and Judah to the Lord. And this very act is resisting Assyria. And what I want you to think about is that word resist, where James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. which occurs after you have submitted yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. So I want to make a point here. When Judah resisted Assyria, and they did, they resisted, number one, by not bowing down to them. They said, well, I'm not going to do that. And the act of not doing what the enemy says for you to do is resistance. But they also did not go out and fight against them. So what some people think is not resistance is resistance, and what others think is not resistance. They didn't go out and fight against them, yet they still resisted them. They didn't have to launch an attack on Assyria at that time because they had submitted this problem to God. And Isaiah now has told them, here's what God's going to do. God didn't say, hey, I want you to round up all of your best soldiers and put them at each gate, and we need a watch every 8 hours. You're going to switch, and I want these weapons. He didn't give them those instructions through Isaiah at all. He said, I will send a blast. I'll cause him to return to his own land, and that's where he's going to die by the sword. So let's make a point here. When you resist the devil, it doesn't mean you're not doing anything. It doesn't mean you're just sitting there. Because that word resist means to withstand. To withstand. The action on your part is taking the problem to the Lord. That's the action on your part, is taking the problem to the Lord. Because if you think about it, why would the devil flee from you? Just you or me. In your own flesh, he would not flee from you. In fact, he would prevail over you every single time. Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 16. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16. Boy, this is a good lesson right here. I want you to see what the Bible says about you trying to take on the devil in your own strength. It's a great example of it right here. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. So stop right there. These men, these seven sons of this Jewish chief priest, had to be a Jew to be a chief priest, had to be a Levite to be a chief priest. These seven sons had seen the Apostle Paul doing miracles. And they said, we want in on some of that. A lot of attention comes with that. Lots of applause, people admiring you. And so they said to these who had evil spirits in them, we adjure you by the Jesus that Paul's preaching. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Not by Jesus Christ our Lord, because that's how Paul did it, but by the Jesus Paul is preaching. These Jews didn't believe in Jesus. These were self-proclaimed exorcists. And the evil, listen to what the evil spirit did. So these men have tried to take on the devil in their flesh apart from God, not submitting themselves to God. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. They fled. Underscore and boldface that word. Fled. Who did? They did. Did the devil flee from them? No, he did not. They fled. Do you know why these seven sons of Siva tried to exorcise an evil spirit out of a man? Envy. That's what it was. Paul had performed those miracles, confirming his apostolic ministry. That's what they were for. and those have ceased. And by the way, if you have not been through the Building on Jesus class, which comes after the Genesis to Jesus class, I recommend you listen to the last two lessons. In fact, I recommend you listen to all of them. He's on lesson five today. It won't take you but five workouts to catch up with that. That's when I play mine, is when I'm working out. So five workouts, okay? And if you don't work out, start so you can hear Building on Jesus while you're working out. It's wonderful. But those lessons I'm referring to are about miracles and signs, and they'll answer a lot of questions you probably have. So the sons of Sceva tried to get an evil spirit to flee, but they ended up fleeing from the evil spirit. They weren't preaching Paul's Jesus. They said they were, but they didn't believe in him. And they had obviously, or at least as far as we can tell, not trusted him for salvation. And without you submitting to the Lord, let me tell you something. Paul submitted to the Lord, didn't he? He submitted to the Lord. Those evil spirits said, we know Jesus and we know Paul. Why did they know Paul? Because Paul knew Jesus. Paul was in Jesus. So to know Jesus is to know Paul. To know Paul is to know Jesus. That's the way it is. His identity was in Christ. And without submitting to the Lord, you cannot and you will not resist the devil. And he will not flee from you. You'll be the one on the run. So when Judah resists Assyria, as we are to resist the devil, the only way Assyria will flee from Judah is for Judah to submit to the Lord and draw nigh unto him. And that's exactly what their king is doing. That's what Hezekiah is doing. You imagine if Hezekiah would have said, I'll tell you what, I know the Lord's got my back, but I'm going to run out here and I'm going to try out our military on these Assyrians. Well, God may have just let him do that. And maybe when the battle wasn't going like Hezekiah thought, God might have said, are you done yet? Are you through with your own self-effort? Are you ready for me to step in? We don't know. That's not what happened. And I can't really leave this topic yet because there's a lot to say about resisting the devil. In fact, it's the most difficult part of our Christian walk, isn't it? We think, man, I'm saved. What I believe is what Jesus did for me, and there's not another thing that can be done to save me or to make me more saved. I'm saved, 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 as that song says. And as the Bible says, my faith is in Christ, and I can't lose it. So we're secure in that. Why do we have such a hard time? Because we still live in the flesh. The devil is still our enemy. And he puts rumors in our minds. You say, oh, I haven't heard a rumor from the devil lately. It's through your flesh. You're not going to hear an audible voice. Eve heard an audible voice from the serpent. You shall not surely die. For he knoweth that in the day you eat, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now that was something that she heard specifically from the devil. But your flesh, your own carnal nature that we struggle with every day is what does what the devil suggests. It's a daily battle and it wears us out. Do you know why it wears us out? Because too often we try to resist him in our own strength. Now that'll wear you out. Now we read a few moments ago what James wrote, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you may say, well, how do I do that? I mean, it says resist and submit myself to God, but tell me more. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Peter's instructions here are very similar to James's instructions, and he enlarges on it a little bit for us. Peter wrote that we should humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. James wrote that we should submit ourselves unto God. And those are the same thing. Submission requires humility. Submission requires humility. That's your first and most important step in resisting the devil. Now, when we resist in our flesh, and I'm telling you why this wears us out, at least from my point of view here, when we try to resist in our flesh, what we've done is try to exalt ourselves above the problem. Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, when it's time. But we try to do it ourselves. We try to exalt ourselves above the problem. Peter told us to cast our cares or our anxieties upon God. And then he said to be sober, which is to watch. Yes, it helps not being drunk too, but sober here means to watch, to guard. And then he said to watch, which means to be calm. In the Greek, it is to be calm or collected in spirit. And this can only happen. Have you ever told somebody to calm down? You need to calm down. Well, there's only one way to really calm down. Here it is. It's not a secret. Cast all of your cares upon him, for he careth for you. That's the only way to calm down, is to hand that whole basket to the Lord and say, I can't handle this, but I know you can. And it doesn't matter what it is, by the way. You can hand that to the Lord. Peter also said to be vigilant, which means to give strict attention to something. And that something is the Christian walk. And we are to do that because Satan, who is clearly our adversary and who is clearly more powerful than we are, just as the Assyrians were clearly more powerful than Judah, that enemy is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And then Peter wrote, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In other words, he just spoke about the devil. He said, that's who you resist, and you do it steadfast in the faith. Not with your hands, not with your feet, not with your smarts, because you're not as smart as he is, not with your speaking ability or any of those other things. He said, resist him steadfast in the faith. And what faith is that? It's the one that was once delivered unto the saints, the faith of God's elect. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's the faith by which the saints of old, like Paul, like Moses, obtained a good report. That's how they obtained a good report, is by the faith. And in humbling ourselves before God, we recognize and we acknowledge that he fights for us. And in casting our cares, our anxieties on him, we recognize that he cares for us. In resisting the devil, we know that he wants to devour us. In resisting him steadfast in the faith, which is how we're to do this, we understand that the same afflictions we struggle with are shared by our brethren all over the world, and they always have. Did you know that the same afflictions that trouble you troubled the Apostle Paul? They troubled Moses. They troubled Enoch and Seth. They troubled every one of the people who've ever been created. Job said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And that is exactly true. But we're not alone in this. No matter how much roaring and walking about Satan does, we have the Lord God. Hezekiah may have thought in the recesses of that temple, that tabernacle where he was, he may have thought, boy, I'm by myself, but he just spread everything before the Lord. That changes the equation. It changes the math. You're never alone when the Lord is with you. And you say, well, that's just two of us. That's all you need. Just you and the Lord. And in humbling ourselves, we know he fights for us. Judah, if I could say this to them, you're not alone. Submit yourselves to God. That's the recipe for their success here. Submit yourselves to God. Cast all your cares upon him. Resist Assyria in the faith. And know that your brethren, that all these other people in Judah and in Libnah and Lachish and all these cities of Judah are also facing those same trials. You're not by yourself. Look at verse 8. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. After reading this verse, it occurred to me that in our text, Assyria is still at war. They're still fighting. Who's not? Judah. They're resisting, but they're resisting steadfast in the faith. Their king has submitted the problem to the Lord. And whereas Assyria's success depends on their own strength and their own fighting abilities, their own endurance, Judah's fighting nobody, even though they've been threatened by their enemy. Have you noticed that God's enemies are always fighting against their enemies, who are not just God's people? Yes, we are the enemies of the ungodly world, but they are each other's enemies as well. When God's people submit themselves to God, there is peace, not fighting. That's the big difference right there. There's peace, not fighting. You know the religion of Islam. Islam means submission. And so when one group says, well, I'm going to submit to Allah, be a Muslim, do you think there is peace that reigns there? Not at all. Not even in their own hearts. I have no quarrel against any man. I disagree with many. I have no quarrel against anyone. If somebody says, well, I'm going to keep believing the way I do, well, go ahead. Help yourself. I've told you the truth and you don't want to hear it. I'm not going to have a quarrel with you over that. But for Islam in many countries, if you have a quarrel with that, you die. In Othniel's day, in Judges chapter 3, there was rest for 40 years. In Gideon's day, there was rest for 40 years. Solomon's day, rest for 40 years. Do you know what all of these men had in common? They submitted themselves to the Lord. Anytime you saw this in the Bible, it was during a time when the ruler, whether it was a king or a judge, was submitted to the Lord. And Judah's facing a terrible enemy, but in the Lord their God, they can have peace in the middle of that strife. So that's the next thing we may be asking ourselves. If I submit myself to the Lord, if I cast my cares upon him, I resist my enemy steadfast in the faith, why don't I have peace? Well, one is you're going on a feeling. You know, sometimes you hear people, and maybe you've said this too, I feel differently. I must be saved. I feel so close to God right now. Well, just wait a few minutes or a few days, and you won't feel that way anymore. It's not based on your feeling. It's based upon faith and the record that God gave of his son, whether you feel like it or not. Whether you're having a good day or a bad day, it's based upon truth, not upon your trials. John chapter 16, verses 32 through 33, Jesus tells us, he answers that question, how come I don't have peace, or I don't feel like I have peace? John 16, 32 through 33, he said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Did you notice Jesus had peace even when he was persecuted? He had peace even though all of his friends, his disciples, would scatter. Because he was never alone. His peace wasn't based upon what those around him did, whether they were faithful to him or not faithful to him. His peace was based upon the fact that the Father never would leave him nor forsake him. Now, yes, when he was on the cross, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And if you think of it as God turning his back on sin, because he cannot behold sin, but his Father was with him. And so he had peace. Now, what is he telling us? The same thing. The Father's with you. He said in John chapter 14 that the whole Trinity's with us. I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. You don't have to worry about the rest of this world. You don't have to worry even about your closest Christian friend, even if it was your pastor, your spouse. Your peace is not based upon your relationship with them, but upon your relationship with God through His Son. And I will have to stop right there, and I'm going to talk to you some more about that peace that Assyria could have in the midst of a storm. It's the same one you and I can have. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the good attention from those who were here. And Father, we pray they were blessed with truth and that they would consider it and believe it because it's your word. And Lord, rinse away anything that's not helpful, that doesn't explain the Bible well. And Lord, just help us to focus on that which is true. We pray that you'd give our pastor that same liberty to be able to teach your word as you have equipped him, and for us to pay attention again and to accept the word of God as our sole guide for faith and practice and the place where our peace is located. In Jesus' name, amen.